And in 2 Peter 2, we're coming now down to verse 9. And in what we have in this verse is Peter giving us a conclusion and an application of verses 4 to 8. He's been showing us some scriptural accounts, both of God's deliverance of the godly and his judgment on the wicked. And now he's going to tie it all together and summarize what he's been saying by applying it. What I probably should do, I'll read verses 4 through 9 so we again get the context. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right, now we say that this verse is a conclusion and application of verses 4 through 8, and it consists of two parts. First of all, there is a comfort to the godly, that even as God delivered Noah and Lot, so he will deliver them from their temptations. And then the second part is a terror to the wicked, that even as God cast down the angels that sinned and destroyed the ungodly world and the wicked cities, so all impenitent sinners will be destroyed in judgment. So you have in the Bible two kinds of men, two kinds of lives, and two destinies. And everyone in the world fits into one of those two categories. We like to break things down into race and religion and gender and all these other things. God says there's only two kinds of men in the world. There are what are called the godly and the unjust. Now the godly live a life that's pleasing to God. The unjust live a life that is a life of disobedience to God. And they have two different destinies. The godly are delivered out of these things and brought safely to heaven. The unjust are judged and punished in hell. And that's the whole world breaks into one of those two categories, and you and I are in one of those two. And what determines the difference is if we are a believer in Jesus Christ and showing our faith by a life of following Christ, or if we're an unbeliever and so our life does not take on a direction of doing the will of God. And so this is what we see here. Now Peter had just spoken last of righteous Lot. So what he does is he begins with the deliverance of the godly, of which Lot was an example. And what's he saying? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. All right, now, first thing we see here is the Lord. You know, there's a couple times, sometimes we take things for granted. There's a couple times in the Bible when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Who's the Lord that I should obey him? Who are you talking about? I don't know this Lord. I don't have to do what he says. You remember when Saul the Pharisee was persecuting the Christians and the Lord appeared to him at high noon with a light brighter than the sun? He was struck down to the ground and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what did Saul say? Who are you, Lord? Who's this that's just knocked me to the ground and spoken to me from heaven? Who is the Lord? Well, it refers first of all and primarily to God. And this is the word kurios, which is what we translate as the word Lord. We can see it in a few places. Acts chapter 4. We must never take anything for granted. You know, we're talking about the godly. The godly are those who know God. And then there's also the ungodly, and what's the Bible say about them? They don't know God. So we need to know who we're talking about. Eternal life is to know God. Acts 4, you remember the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel, brought before the Sanhedrin, threatened, and told never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And of course, they went back to their company of saints and they prayed. In Acts 4:24 it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Lord, you're the creator of the universe, and you are the one who gave us the scriptures, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. And then down in verse 29 he says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. In other words, the powers that be said, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Lord, give us courage to go out there and speak just the same and all the more, because we ought to obey God rather than men. So the Lord is God. Psalm 118 in verse 27. It says, God is the Lord, Jehovah, which has showed us light. And the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we know God today, it's because he revealed himself to us. He showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. In other words, I give myself to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Now this word, Lord, it means one who has power and authority. Now who is running the show? Who does have all the power? You and me? Hope not. The devil? He likes to think so. No. All power is God's. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, God is a sovereign. He's a great king over all the earth. He's the supreme being. And Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Want to know where the power is? It's in God. He's the omnipotent one, which means all-powerful. He has infinite power. All other power is derived from him and is less than him. And so he is the master, the owner, the ruler, the king. That's what it means, Lord. Have I acknowledged him as that? Is he my master, my owner, my ruler, my king? Or am I running my own life and doing my own will? That's really how we can acknowledge him for who he is. Well, this word Lord also refers to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Power is God's. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the God-man, true God and true man in one person. Let's look again in Acts chapter 4. It says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. All right, there you have the Lord and his Christ. Now, Christ is Lord. Remember what it says? That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at Acts chapter 7 with me. Here they are praying to God as the Lord. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, who was martyred for his faith, stoned to death by the Jews. Notice what happens. In verse 59, it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, when he called upon God, who did he address? He said, Lord Jesus. He gives the title Lord to Jesus, and he's praying to him as God, because he is. He says, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and said, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord. Again, referring to Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, for he died in his faith. You remember when Jesus rose again and he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection? They were all there except one, Thomas. And they told Thomas they'd seen him. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that unless I see him myself and I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and I can put my hand into the spear print in his side. Then I'll believe. I need proof. Well, John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus appeared on the Sunday of his resurrection. He appeared again the next Sunday. And this time, Thomas was there. You ever heard that saying, you're a doubting Thomas? That's where it came from. It says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within in the upper room, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So Jesus appeared there in their midst. Never even used the door. And it says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. He still had the wounds from his crucifixion in his body, his resurrected body. And he said, and be not faithless, but believing. Boy, if only the Lord would say that to us today. Don't be unbelieving, be believing. Why would you not believe? Here's the proof. Go ahead. Check it out for yourself. What did Thomas do? Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You, Lord Jesus, are my Kyrios. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was convinced that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, the Lord. And we need to believe that too. Well, the Bible says no man can call Jesus the Lord. We have a very rebellious, unbelieving spirit, and it'll never finally submit to him unless God changes that. And so it says no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that leads us to another point. Since God is a Trinity, one God in three co-equal persons, then Lord applies to all three, to the Father, to the Son, and it also refers to the Holy Spirit as well. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Talking about when we turn to the Lord with our hearts and he opens our eyes to the truth and we're converted and saved. He says the Holy Spirit's the one who does that in us. And he explains it this way in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit is that Kyrios. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, sin is binding and blinding. And when the Lord turns us from our sins and gives us eyes to see who Jesus is and to trust in him, we're set free. Who the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. And that's a wonderful liberty. And there's no liberty anywhere else. The worst bondage is the bondage to sin and Satan. And the great liberty is the liberty of Jesus Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith God has set us free. And it's wonderful to be free in Him. All right, so when Peter, now we know who we're talking about, 2 Peter 2:9 again. When Peter says that the Lord knows, now we know who he's referring to. God knows. Now this word know means to see or to perceive. And that means to know or to have knowledge of. God knows. You know, that almost seems like a trite statement. Of course God knows. He's God. Yeah, but sometimes when we're in a situation that seems impossible and there's no way out and nothing can be done about it and it's hopeless, we need to remind ourselves, God knows. We don't, but He does. So it carries the idea of having a fullness of knowledge or to know perfectly or to understand completely. Nothing's a puzzle or a mystery to God. Nothing is difficult to God. Nothing is hidden from God. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Don't think just because it's beyond us that it's beyond Him. But sometimes our unbelief tells us that. He understands completely. He knows perfectly. And so it refers to God's omniscience or His infinite, all-inclusive knowledge of all things at once. He never has to figure something out. He never has to learn anything. He has all knowledge infinitely. Let's look at a couple places. Psalm 147 and verse 5. It says, great is our Lord. All right, He's great. How? In every way. And of great power. All right, we've already seen that. He's omnipotent. He's also omniscient, which means all-knowing. His understanding is infinite. So you and I are very limited. We're finite. We don't understand much of anything. And it's hard to grasp the idea that God has an infinite, perfect, total knowledge. It gives an example in verse 4. You ever seen these Hubble Space Telescope pictures of stars after stars and galaxies and on? You say, wow, there's a lot of them. Yes, there are, but it says, He telleth the number of the stars. He knows just how many there are. He made them. He called them all by their names. He's got a name for every one of them. Try to figure that out. That boggles your mind. That's because we're men, not God. In Isaiah 40, in verse 28, oh, by the way, the stars don't just move on their own. He keeps them in their orbits and in their paths and moving according to His own will and purpose. And gives you a little idea what a great God He is. Verse 28 of Isaiah 40 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He never gets tired. No matter what he does, it doesn't decrease his strength. There is no searching of his understanding. No searching. His understanding is way beyond anything we could ever know. He is wise of heart, great of power. And that's just stating something that we can never fully describe. All right, so God is all-knowing. And if Jesus, again, is God, then He also is omniscient. Look at with me at John chapter 20 and verse 17. So we always have to understand, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three persons. And these three persons are equal in every way. They all have the same attributes, the same nature and essence. John 20, verse 17, again, after Jesus has risen, He's appeared to His disciples. I'm sorry, I want 21:17. He's talking to Peter, and Peter, you know, denied him three times, and Jesus came to him and gave him three opportunities to confess his love for Jesus and restore him. And it says in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? All right, there's another thing we can ask ourselves. Do I really love Jesus Christ? See, it goes back to, do I know him? To know him is to love him. And the more you know him, the more you love him. And God's people are often described as those who love him. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. How do I know if I love him? Well, if you love somebody, what do? You seek to be with them. You seek to please them. You do the things, you know, they like, and you enjoy their company and your relationship with them. You have that kind of relationship with Jesus. And, you know, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the best way to show it, to do what he says. And he says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, there it is again, Kyrios, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know everything, Lord. You know my heart. Only God knows our hearts. And he says, I have love for you in my heart. And okay, Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. If you love me, then you can serve me. And if we don't love him, we can't. So Jesus is omniscient, and the Holy Spirit, again, being God, is omniscient as well. 1 Corinthians 2. Do you realize you and I cannot know anything about God or about the things of God of our own selves, by our own efforts, or by our own intellectual powers? God has to reveal them to us, or we'll never know them. Well, God does reveal these things to his people, and he does it by his Spirit. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, everything God knows, the Holy Spirit knows, because he's God, equal to the Father and the Son. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so if we're going to know the things of God, the Holy Spirit has to teach us, because no man knows these things. Verse 13, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. All right, we can know a lot of things about this world, and the world can tell us a lot of things about itself, but not about God. Remember what Jesus said, the world does not know you. He says, but the Spirit which is of God. We have received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we need the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. And Jesus said he would send the Spirit that he might teach us all things. That's why he came. And so the Lord knows. Nothing is hid from the Lord. Why do we think it is sometimes? When things are going bad or going wrong as we see it, we say, oh no. Lord, don't you see what's happening? Don't you know what's going on? Why aren't you doing something about this? Why are you allowing this to happen? And we start thinking God either doesn't know or he doesn't care. And that's always a wrong conclusion. Of course, the devil loves to tell us that. See, God's not going to help you. He doesn't care about you. You might as well forget him and give that whole thing up. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 27. God's trying to get their eyes off their problems and their difficulties and put their eyes on him. You know, he's saying, look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Well, if the things God made never fails, you think God's going to fail that made them? No. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob? Here's what they were saying. They were in a really hard situation. They couldn't see any way out. They didn't know what to do. It seemed impossible. It may be impossible with men, but not with God, because with God all things are possible. So he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Why are you saying these things?" Maybe not out loud, but why are you thinking them? Because he knows what we think, too. He says, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." God doesn't see what's going on, and he doesn't do anything about it. He's not showing me his help and his justice. Nothing's hid from him. Nothing is too hard for his wisdom. You think God has to sit down and try to figure out what to do? You know, the situation is so complicated and difficult that he gets puzzled and perplexed. No, in Job chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and has prospered?" He's wise. How wise? Job 42, the first two verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." There's nothing I can hide, even in the depths of my heart, that you do not know. The Lord has this omniscience, and he knows all about his people. Remember the famous Psalm 139 that talks about this? Psalm 139? God knows all about his people. You know, the amazing thing I always could hardly grasp was, God knows everything about me and he still loves me. That was amazing. And, of course, he loves me for Christ's sake, not for my sake. But it's still an amazing thing. Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest or surroundest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Everything. "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me." You know, in him we live and move and have our being. We can't do anything without God. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Wow. Lord, you know all that. He knows our way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. Psalm chapter 1, he knows everything about our circumstances and situation and where we're headed. He says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." All right, there you have two different peoples again, the righteous and the ungodly. He knows our way. In Job 23:10, "What about when my way is very difficult? What about when my way is full of troubles, sufferings, adversities, sorrows?" Well, here's what he says in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Nothing that he doesn't know. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Or as he is working in our lives through these troubles and adversities to make us better. Just like gold has to be put in the fire to remove the dross and make it pure. Right? He knows our days. Psalm 37 and verse 18. And everything that fills up our days. Psalm 37, 18. "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." He knows our hearts. Psalm 44, verse 21. Sometimes we don't know our own hearts, and certainly nobody else knows them. They might think they know, but like it says, no man knows the things of a man but the spirit of man in him. Psalm 44 and in verse 21, it says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows what we're feeling. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 13, one of the minor prophets, of which there are 12, right after the book of Daniel, Amos chapter 4, verse 13, it says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought. He tells us what our thought is, even when we don't know it. That maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Right, he knows our frames, our total makeup, what we are. He knows he made us, you know, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. In Psalm 103, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our inclinations, our desires, everything that makes us what we are as people. He knows all about it. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And then he also knows our souls, our innermost persons. You know, that's the true you that lives in that body, your soul. He knows that well too. Even in its most difficult times. Psalm 31 and verse 7. He says there, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. You know, we think about our problems. God does too. And he says, thou hast known my soul in adversities. When I'm in the worst of times, you know me then. A lot of times people forsake us when we're in trouble. They let us down. They leave us when we need them the most. Not God. That's when he draws closer and is there for us. Now, why is it that God knows everything about us? Well, first of all, because he made us. And he knows all our circumstances. Why? Because God controls our circumstances. God determines all that comes to pass. He has decreed everything about our lives, and he has a purpose for them. They're not accidents. They don't happen by chance. And so if we want to know what's going on and what the reason for it is and how to come out of it and be better for it, we need to go to God who sent it. What does God say about the things that happen in the world? They don't just happen on their own. From eternity, God decreed all that would come to pass, and his purpose is always fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, he reminds us of, remember, if God's a sovereign, that means he has all power and authority. That means he's in control of what's happening. So he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. All right, what is there about God that's different? Declaring the end from the beginning, from eternity, he knew what would be because he had purposed it. Notice. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He has already determined our path, and he directs us in it. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Notice, he will always do what he plans. His purpose is always carried out. Now, if you're a Christian, that's a wonderful thing. You know why? Because God has only good in store for us. God only intends that which is best for us. God knows what we need more than we do, and he does what is necessary to get us to where we can be happy in him. And he will do that. I want to close with Jeremiah 29:11. If he was some kind of cruel, vindictive, hurtful being, we wouldn't want him to control our circumstances. But if he's an all-good, all-wise, all-loving, all-kind God who knows what's better for us than we know for ourselves,
and has our best interests at heart and promises to work everything to our highest good, our eternal good, then what a wonderful thing to know he's in control. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." See, he has thoughts towards us, and he knows what they are. He doesn't only know our thoughts, he knows his thoughts. And what's he say? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or an end and a hope. "I have good things in store for you if you are my people." And how do I know if I'm his people? Oh, he's just said, God knows everything. Does God know you? We start out by saying, do you know God? Does God know you? Remember what Jesus said in John 10 when he talked about his people? John 10. This is where we want to close with a question. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Right? He died for his sheep. But who are his sheep? Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." In other words, I know my sheep know me. Does God know you? Are you one of his sheep? Well, he says down in verse 26, "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep." If you don't believe, you're not one of his sheep. But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Notice that, "I know them, and they follow me." That's how you know they're one of his sheep. They follow their shepherd. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So if you are his sheep, he promises you eternal life. And no one can take that from you. And that's to be blessed and to be happy forevermore. Do you know him? Does he know you? If not, Lord, I want to know you. And we know him by believing. He says, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." That means we are his sheep because we do believe, and his sheep know him, and he knows them. Let's close in prayer.